I wonder what your main ambition is in life. Very often when parents are asked what their ambition is for their children, the answer comes back. And you might have said this yourself. I want them to be happy. It's what we all long for, isn't it? Both for ourselves and for our children. We want them to be happy. Interestingly, the word blessed, which we read from the NIV Bible, John did, that we heard this morning, it actually comes from the Greek word makarios, which, when it's translated, means a state of happiness and contentment. Not happy in the sense that, oh, I've just got a pair of shoes or a new whatever. But something much deeper than that. A deep sense of well-being. And that isn't dependent upon what's going on in your life. That inner happiness, that core of happiness, comes from a different place. In the Good News Bible, the word blessed is written as happy are those who, whatever. And I've never liked that before. I've always thought happy, it's such a trivial word in a sense. And blessed for me does make more sense of what we're really talking about. But nevertheless, there is that sense of a deep down happiness that Jesus is speaking of. So what did you make of that list of things? Circumstances that will make people happy. Poor in spirit? Those who mourn? How can this be? It's not what we think of as happiness, is it? We've got to understand that Jesus was talking primarily to those people who had decided to follow him. He'd gone up a hill with his disciples, and it was to them that he was speaking. But I'm pretty sure a whole lot of the crowd would have been close on their heels. They would have been following and listening out. Because before Jesus gave this teaching, he'd been healing people. He'd been doing miraculous things. And people knew about it. They wanted to know what this man was going to say. So we're left with a dilemma, aren't we? Either our idea of happiness, with a few exceptions, is right, or Jesus's idea of happiness is right. And certainly there are a few things on there, particularly to do with family, feeling loved, belonging. They're things that actually matter deeply to us, aren't they? And in that sense, they do have a spiritual dimension. But a lot of the other things on there do not. And certainly the advertisers would have us believe that many, many other somewhat trivial things are the things that will make us happy. So let's have a fresh look and see if we can unpack it a little bit as to what Jesus was saying and what he was meaning. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean by that? Could it be what Paul writes about when he wrote in chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans, when he says, I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my human nature. For even though the desire to do good is in me, I'm not able to do it. Isn't that the conflict that every one of us experiences at times? We know what we should do. We know what we should think and say. But do we do it? Sometimes we do. But we know in our heart of hearts that many times we don't. And so I believe what Jesus is saying there is, when we recognize our poverty of spirit, when we recognize our own sinful nature, then we are very blessed. Because all we can do is turn to a higher power. And we know that power is Jesus. When Jesus spoke about the vine and the branches, he said, unless you remain in me and I in you, you can do nothing. And so to be in poverty of spirit is actually a blessing, because it drives us to God. What about verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I never understood that. How can it be a blessing to be in mourning for somebody that you've loved and is no longer with you? How can that be a blessing? I'm going to suggest two ways. One is that when you're in that condition, there is nowhere else to turn. It drives you to God or away from him, as does happen. But if we've recognised our need, it will drive us to God. And again, we'll mourn our own sinful condition. And the promise is that when we do that, when we confess our sin to God, then by his Holy Spirit, we will be comforted. We will know that we are forgiven, because Jesus took that which we mourn about to the cross. So I can begin to catch a glimpse of what Jesus was meaning there. In verse 5 we read, blessed or happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Make sure that you recognize that meek does not mean weak. What it does mean is humble, submissive to Jesus, in order that he might be Lord in our life. I'm told that Jesus is referred to as Lord 600 times. It's important. It's far more times than the number, which I think is 25, that he's called our Saviour. And although being our Saviour is incredibly important, he wants to take it further. He wants to be Lord in our life. when he is Lord in our life, we begin to realise the reason that we're here on earth. Doesn't everybody at some time think to themselves, what's it all about? Why am I here? What am I here for? Where am I going? They're the big, big questions. And for a lot of people, they don't want to think about them. Too uncomfortable. But God wants us to think about them. And when we begin to realise why we're here on earth, everything else begins to make sense. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What's the first instinct of a newborn animal? Have you seen a sheep or a calf that's just been born? What's the first thing they do? Yes, they go for where they know there is nourishment, don't they? They don't go round to their mum and say, hello, I'm here. They go right underneath and suck. They know they need nourishment. One of the very first evidences of faith is a new appetite, a real desire to read God's word and to try to understand it. Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. How often do we feed on him? We need daily bread. And it's really important because when we do that, we will know that deep happiness, that deep contentment. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the Bible, the condition for receiving anything is always our giving. We come to the Lord just as we are with nothing to give, and he accepts us as we are. But then he starts to challenge us. That's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness is really, really something that we need to do, that we have to do. And we can't do that in our own strength. Again, it sends us back to the Lord and for his strength to do it in us with our willingness. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Greek for pure in heart is a word called katharos, and it means clean. We get our word cathartic or catharsis from the same root. And it means those who are single-minded, who have an undivided heart. What does God promise? That we will see him in so many ways, here on earth now. They will see God. When you give your life to Jesus and he begins to work in you, suddenly the awareness of the world, the tiny little speck that we are as planet Earth, in a vast, vast universe, stars and galaxies that go on and on and on. We have no idea. But we begin to see that for for what it really is and to see God for who he really is. We sing, don't we, sometimes, our God is so big. That's got to be the understatement of the year. Not only do we see him in creation, but we begin to see with different eyes how he is at work in our life and in other people's life too. And so what it says in Romans 8, that all things work together for good for those who love God, becomes a living experience, a living testimony. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The Prince of Peace delights in giving his children peace in their hearts. And then we come on to the two at the end in verse 10 and verse 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, about the worst that we suffer in the Western world for our faith is perhaps a bit of insult, a bit of ridicule, a bit of talking behind our back, being seen as old-fashioned, uncool. And that's not nice. It's uncomfortable. We need to think about people in other parts of the world, including the Christians in Syria and Iran and Egypt, who today face imprisonment and death just because they're followers of Jesus. And yet, there's a saying that says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It was the blood of Jesus that created our faith. And as people stand for their faith, even in the face of persecution and death, so the church grows. The fastest growing Christian community today is in Iran. And in Cairo, in Egypt, there is a church where people are turning to the Lord daily, asking to be baptized. Well, I was away last week, and I was going everywhere by bus. And I thought I knew which bus I had to get on. I saw that number coming towards me and I ran as fast as I could. My heart was thumping and I sank down into the seat. And then I realised I was on the wrong bus. And it was going in the wrong direction. A trivial thing, but it serves to illustrate what can happen in life. We can fail to see what it's really all about. We can put our faith and our trust in many things and not the right thing. But if we put our faith in Jesus, he will never, ever let us down. And we'll come more and more to understand what he means by being blessed, being happy in the true sense of the word. Amen.